1 Thessalonians chapter 3 tonight, verses 1 through 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We'll look at this in a few minutes. Let's see what the Lord's up to tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, this is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for with you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Our Father, as we look at Paul's life, he's in Athens, he's alone. And Father, as this letter was written, it was written back to the church at Thessalonica. Paul was only there a short time, and so he was much concerned about them. Because, as with the church at Galatia, the Judaizers had come there, and boy, they were just making a mess of things. A false gospel, adding things to faith, the faith of Christ. And Lord, it was a hard time, and Paul was much concerned about them. So he's writing this letter to let them know, Lord, not just what the Judaizers were saying, but Father, here's the truth from his own heart. Help us now as we read this and as we look at it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul was not a hireling. A hireling is someone who would come in, and that's all they are. They're just hired to keep an eye on the sheep, and when the wolf comes or the robbers would come, the hirelings would run off. They had no stock. They had nothing as far as taking care of the sheep. They would bail out. But we see in our study, I have to back up and tell you, Paul was in Thessalonica, and he was only there about possibly 2 months. And he was literally run out of town. Go back with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul is there, and there's all kinds of stuff going on. After the third Sabbath, what happens is some of the Judaizers, and by the way, everywhere Paul went, they always tracked him. They went with him behind him. The Judaizers were those who they said they were followers of Christ, but Judaizers, that should give it away. They wanted to make everybody a Jewish Christian. And Paul said, absolutely not. We talked about this morning in Acts 15. That was the Jerusalem conference. And Paul and Barnabas went down there, and they said, okay, this is what we want you to do. Paul, I want you to add to your preaching about Christ. When it comes to salvation, it's Christ plus circumcision, keeping the different feast, and doing all these things. It was the Jewish mindset. And Paul had a spiritual meltdown in Jerusalem. He said, absolutely not. It's Christ alone, faith alone. And he kept saying that, and he was adamant with that. And finally, Peter stood up and agreed with him, and that sort of turned the tide. But irregardless of whether Peter would have stood up or not, Paul was not going to give in. Paul was a Pharisee. He understood the law. And when God shook him, when the Lord Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus there in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord came, it was a wake-up call to Paul. Paul realized it wasn't the law. And that's why he writes, even in Thessalonians and also in Galatians. He says, listen, you've got to understand, you can keep all the law and it's still not going to break you righteous in the eyes of God. Doing good works is not going to make you righteous. In other words, doing good things, it's not going to make you righteous enough so that God would accept you into heaven. The only way we get to heaven is through the righteousness of Christ. And how do you get that? By putting your faith and your hope and your trust in him and him alone. Not with other stuff. When you say, okay, I was saved, and I said this morning, I'm going to add baptism and church, and that's how I know that I'm saved, because I've got those things lined up. If I've got those three things, then surely God's going to accept me. No, he won't. What do you mean he won't? Listen to me. When we come to faith in Christ, it's Christ alone with nothing else added, because this is what happens, and we talked about this morning. It's the same issue in Thessalonica. People come, and they say, okay, I made a profession of faith in Christ. I got baptized, and I joined the church. They will fight you over their baptism and their church membership, because that's where they think their salvation is found. So you make a profession of faith, and almost like you put it in categories. Well, that was important, but here are the two main things. And Paul says, absolutely not. Has nothing to do with what you have done or what you will add. The only thing we brought to the table in salvation was faith in Christ Jesus. We accepted him as our Lord and Savior. He has paid our sin debt. He saved us from the wrath of God, which we all deserved. And through the power of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, the last enemy has been defeated. And now what the disciples feared so much, the fact now that Jesus was leaving, they were in a panic. He says, I'm going to send you a comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. He will live in you. And everything that I'm telling you, he will help you to remember. And the older I get, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit helps me to remember stuff, because sometimes it just kind of gets away from me. So Paul comes. Now, he was literally run out of town. Look with me down in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, when you heard from us, you welcomed it as not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you. Worked in you. Look down at verse 16. Here's what the Judaizers are doing. They are forbidding you to speak to the Gentiles, or forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that we may be saved, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. The Judaizers were coming, and they said, all right, now remember, as a Jew, you stay away from the Gentiles. So Jewish Christians, a.k.a. the Judaizers, they weren't allowed to talk to Gentiles. Why? The Gentiles, they were dogs. They were half-breeds. They were nobody. They were nothing. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And you know how far that set with him. It didn't go well. It didn't go well at all. So Paul comes, and I want to spend just a few minutes, because back over in Acts, he goes to Athens, and I want to just share with you a couple of things that happened there while he's in Athens, and then I'm going to wrap this up tonight because we got some other things to take care of. But in Acts chapter 17, Paul comes, and he goes to Athens, and he sends Silas and Timothy. Timothy goes back to Thessalonica, and Silas goes back to Berea. But watch what happens here. I want to just give you this picture of what's going on in Berea. Then the brethren, now this is after Paul has, you back up verses 5 through 9, that's what's going on in Thessalonica. Jason, who lived next door to the synagogue, they drag him down and he has to put up a deposit so that, you know, and then Paul has to get out of the city. Now watch verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, notice, because words mean something, notice what happens. They leave at night. It's like in the dark of the night, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they have to leave. Why? On their way down to Berea, because the Thessalonians, they were so just, let me tell you what's going on. Look up in verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now watch verse 6. And when they did not find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Now, what a testimony. These who have turned the world upside down. But look at the violence that's going on. I mean, who thought, you know, you're a follower of Christ, you're a missionary, and you go to a place like Thessalonica, and all of a sudden the whole place is upside down, and they come in, they assault Jason and his house, they drag them down, and Paul and Silas have to slip away in the middle of the night to go to Berea. Go to Berea. Well, look down in verse 13. Then when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also, and what did they do? They stirred up the crowds. Everywhere Paul goes, he's finding this resistance. Down to verse 16. Paul goes to Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Paul was sent to Athens, and he was alone, but he was sent there to get some rest. You remember what happened in Lystra? Paul was stoned, and they thought he died. They took him outside of the city, and they just left him there. They thought he was dead, and he got up. And then he goes to Berea. So that was the first missionary journey. Now, this is the second missionary journey. So and Paul is tired. I mean, everywhere he goes, he's having to live in the middle of the night and walk to the next city. And so they send him to Athens, and he's supposed to be getting some rest. But it says that he was provoked in his spirit. Why? Because he saw all of the idolatry that was going on around, and it just broke his heart. He saw it. So Paul is sitting there, and you can listen what he does. Verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul was not just going to, he's supposed to be resting, but he's not. He's debating. Now he's in the synagogue, but now he's getting ready to go down to Mars Hill, and he's going to have a debate with all these philosophers. Let me tell you about they are real quick. He thought that the Athenians were religious imbeciles. He's being kind. Paul's spirit was stirred up within him. Luke mentions this, particularly the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans were followers of Epicurus. This is 342 to 279 BC, before Christ. He taught this, that pleasure was what life was all about. Is that still around today? Oh, yeah. But then the Stoics, it's the same word, it comes from the word porch, it's stoa, where they would meet. They were disciples of Zeno. This was about 270 BC. He taught that virtue was the supreme good. According to the Stoics, a man should be free from passions and should be moved by neither joy nor grief, pleasure nor pain. Just absolute chaos, total. You guys are going to have to move down about four. So it's just insane. And Paul is debating them. And so let me tell you what he does. He goes down to Mars Hill. Look in verse 22, and I'll close with this. He says, then Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Now, he's being kind because he doesn't want to offend them yet, but he's going to get there. Verse 23, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They had all these figures on top of all these little stanchions, these little posts, and he sees all of them, and then there's one, and there's nothing on, and it says, to the unknown God. Now, watch what Paul does. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now quickly, listen to what he says. Verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, verse 29, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, the next verse is what gets him in trouble. Because, verse 31, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard about the resurrection, they all got up, threw dust in the air, and they walked out on him. You see, because philosophy does not have an answer about death. They may help you with life, like the Stoics and the Epicureans, but they do not have an answer for death. The only religion that has the best answer for death is Christianity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.